If you'll turn your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I looked that up in our pew Bibles. That is page 953. You can take a pew Bible. It's the English Standard Version. That's what I'll be reading from. So you can turn there. Page 953. The big numbers are the chapter numbers. The little numbers are the verse numbers. So we're starting at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 10 through 15. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in this day. We rejoice because of the truth that Jesus saves. That is why we have gathered here. That's why your people have been gathering here for the last 80 years. It's because Jesus saves. And Father, now we come to look into your word for a moment. And Father, we trust your blessings now. You know the weak vessel that I am. You know the weak vessels that are listening to me. We need your grace, Father. Bless this time for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I open my message this morning, I thought it might be appropriate on this occasion to give you a little bit of the history of our church. I know Miss Linnell did a wonderful job in that, but I wanted to go a little bit further with that. Some of you have heard this if you've been through our membership class. One of our six lessons in that class is on the history of our church. We also have it posted on our website, for those who want to know a little more about us. But this is what they would read. On Sunday, November 13th, 1932, upon the request of the West Concord Baptist Church, a group of ordained Baptist ministers consisting of M.L. Ross, H.G. Liner, T.C. Stallings, E.S. Summers, W.S. DeGaulle, and Roy Dotson, met with a small group of people in a building at the intersection of Charlotte Highway and Roberta Road for the purpose of considering the organization of a missionary Baptist church. Under the leadership of Mr. J.A. Harrington, a group had already been meeting for Sunday school. At this meeting, Mr. Harrington presented the reasons for organizing a church, stressing the fact that the locality justified such an organization, since many who were already attending Sunday school could not easily attend elsewhere. Most people walked to church back then. Southside Baptist Church of Concord, North Carolina, was unanimously agreed upon as the name of the newly organized church. Letters were then presented from the following people who were received as the charter members. W.A. Buff, Mammy Buff, or Mamie Buff, Vance Buff, Conway Buff, Amy Blackwelder, P.A. Coley, Maggie Coley, Clegg Coley, Alice Coley, Annie Coley, Lillian Deal, Bertha Irvin, Ruby Irvin, J.L. Irvin, Virgie Buff Smith, Robert Keyes, Adam Russ, Mamie Russ, J.M. Manias, J.A. Harrington, Jenny Harrington, Minnie Harrington, Alice Harrington, Ruth Ford, Catherine Tucker, Addie Tucker, Flora Turner, Brancy Little, E.L. Hatley, Mary Hatley, Gertrude Whittington, H.G. Liner, and Minnie Liner. I apologize if I missed any there. That's what we have from our records. The first conference was held November 13th, 1932, and the issue of priority was the election of a building committee to begin looking for a permanent location for the church. At the second conference, held on December 4th, 1932, the present location of the church was selected, and the following men were elected as the first deacons: J.A. Harrington, S.M. Manias, Charlie Smith, W.A. Buff, T.A. Russ, P.A. Coley, and Ed Hatley. Reverend H.G. Liner was called as the first pastor on December 25th, Christmas Day, 1932, with a salary of $4 per month. Bless him, Lord. The first baptismal service was held on January 11th, 1933, at the West Concord Baptist Church. Southside's first revival was held in a tent on the church lot beginning September 6, 1937, with Reverend Henry Blackwelder as the revival preacher. 42 joined on profession of faith and baptism, and 9 by transfer of letter. The first organist was Jesse Corl, I guess, C-O-R-L. The first marriage was John Parker and Bessie Ray Turner on December 23, 1936, by M.L. Ross. A.W. Phillips was the first to be licensed to preach by Southside on November 14, 1937. Southside began as a Sunday school, meeting in Mr. J.A. Harrington's yard. Then, as the church was chartered, they met in the old store building at the intersection of Charlotte Highway and Roberta Road. Later, they moved into the old barn on Roberta Road and met there for several years. A building fund was started with $317.66 on January 24, 1937, with the congregation working toward a permanent location. The construction of the present sanctuary began in 1939, and with the prayers, work, and sacrifice of its members, it was dedicated to the glory of God October 1, 1944. Other construction projects included the church parsonage in 1953, and a new educational building completed in 1966. The church has been able to purchase additional property connected to its property with plans of future expansion. From its small beginning to its present membership, Southside has been a continuous lighthouse in this community, touching lives and seeing hundreds of individuals come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Also, a number of men who have been called out of this church into full-time Christian ministry, including John Henry Connell, S.M. Manias, Roy Henson, Jerry Prevett, Arthur Plummer, Dave Brown, Clyde Tucker, A.W. Phillips, Ronnie Honeycutt, Rodney Quisenberry, Doug Irvin, and David Blackwelder. Those who have served as pastor at Southside are H.G. Liner, from 1932 to 35, M.L. Ross, 1935 to 41, James C. Gwaltney, from 1942 to 44, E.B. Hicks, 1945 to 48, H.A. Privett, from 1948 to 63, L.A. Howard, from 1963 to 75, Leslie H. Parrish, 1976 to 81, and our longest serving pastor, Robert Leonard, from 1981 to 2006. And myself, yeah. Amen. Amen. And then myself from 2000 to today. So that is a brief history of our church. Of course, there's a lot left out of that recounting. There's a lot of details involving the life of this community of believers that will be helpful in understanding more about the church. But still, I enjoy reading it. I think about all those names that are listed, especially those men who met to decide on whether to establish a church or not, and those charter members who committed themselves to one another as a church. I think about how they once stood in this pulpit and poured their heart and soul to teach God's Word. I think about the children who have run down these halls and the dead whose funerals were conducted here in this place. I'm reminded that we have a long and blessed history. We've all shared in some of that history, but none of us have shared in all of it. There are no charter members here today. We who make up Southside Baptist today are building on a foundation that has already been laid. As we look forward to the years ahead, I think it is important to understand what that foundation is that we are building on. And so that is why I chose this text today. Normally I preach through books of the Bible. For any visitors here today, we are currently in the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll return there next week. But today I've chosen 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15, which we just read. 1 Corinthians is one of two letters that we have recorded in the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul to the church he had planted in the city of Corinth. Corinth was a very metropolitan city, a center of trade, and also a city of great immorality. Paul visited there on his second missionary journey, bringing the gospel to them for the first time and planting a church. Then during his third missionary journey, while he was working in the city of Ephesus, which is the modern-day country of Turkey, a contingent of church members from the Corinthian church came to Paul to report some issues. There were some doctrinal issues. There were some sin issues. There were some divisions in the church. And so Paul writes this letter to try to correct some of these things. He again is the one who started this church. He refers to himself as their father in chapter 4. So he feels this responsibility and care for this church. And so that's the context in which we enter into chapter 3. Paul has just been talking about the issue of division and unity. He closes verse 9 by referring to the church as a building. He refers to him as a building. And then in verse 16, he looks at it as a temple where the Spirit of God dwells. But in between those verses, in between 9 and 16, he expounds on this analogy of the church being built into that building or temple. And Paul's main point is to warn the church to faithfully build the church on Christ. So that's what we want to look at today, just for a few minutes. What it means to be faithful in building the church, and how we here at Southside can be assured that we are faithfully building on the foundation that has already been laid here. For those taking notes, and I hope you are, I have 2 points. First, to be faithful in building the church means to know Christ is the foundation. And secondly, only what is built on Christ will last. So the first point begins in verse 10. Paul first states that according to the grace of God given to him, like a skilled master builder, he laid a foundation. Now at first glance, it might appear that Paul has a mixture there of humility and pride. But in reality, it's all humility. Master builder, according to Kistermacher's commentary on 1 Corinthians, was the common title of the contractor who supervised the work of numerous contractors, subcontractors. The master builder was responsible for the daily supervision of the individual builders. So like a master builder, by that title, Paul supervised and led the laying of the foundation of the church in Corinth. And as he states, it was all by God's grace. And then he says, and someone else is building upon it. Now, the assumption there, based on the context, is that the someone else involves those who are still in the church continuing on its ministry. Some argue that he is speaking about the leaders there in the church, but I don't really see anything that specifies that. I think he could be speaking of all the members of that Corinthian church. All the members of a church have a hand in building the church. We all know, as Linnell said earlier, that a church is not really a building, but people. The church is made up of people who gather regularly, and as they do that, they are at one degree or another relating to one another in a positive or a negative way. And all that relating is what Paul is referring to as the act of building or constructing the church. Here at Southside, we now have 116 members on our roll. And we are building the church together as we live in community with each other, pouring our lives into one another. That's the building or constructing of the church that Paul is speaking of here in verse 10. Building on the foundation he laid. Then he closes verse 10 by warning them, "Let each one take care how he builds upon it." Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Now, why must we be careful? Well, verse 11 answers that. For or because, you can interpret that, translate it, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying there is that the foundation he laid for the church in Corinth is the foundation of Jesus Christ. And everything that is to be built upon Christ must be about Christ. That is why the apostles were called by Jesus in the first place, to carry on what Jesus started. He passed on to them the gospel. He made them witnesses to it, and he taught them the meaning of it. He gave them the gospel to guard it like a deposit, as Paul refers to in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And the job of the apostles were to carefully pass it on. This deposit that Jesus gave them, they were to carefully pass it on by preaching the gospel, by preaching Christ. And through their preaching, people are saved and gathered into churches and given that same deposit to keep and to pass on to others. That's the foundation Paul is talking about. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is founded on it, and everything about the church is to be about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation, folks, that this church was built on. And that is the foundation that we that make up Southside today must be continuing to build on. But to be able to build on it, we've got to understand what it is. What truly is the gospel of Jesus Christ? There are four basic truths you have to understand. Four basic truths you have to understand. And let me say, if you've tuned me out up to now, that's okay. But tune back in until I get through these four truths. If you don't remember anything else in this message, remember these four truths. Okay? First, that everything starts with God. Everything starts with God. He's the first point. God. You see, God created everything. He created everything. There's nothing that exists that God did not make. And the Bible teaches that He created everything for His glory. For His glory. Everything that exists, exists to glorify God. Including us, mankind. And that brings us to the second truth. The second truth you must understand is about man. Man has failed to glorify God as he should. The Bible says we've all sinned against God and failed to glorify Him as we should. We've all chosen to rebel against God. And you must understand, folks, that is the very heart of who you are. The very heart of who you are, your very nature, is a rebel against God. That is your very nature. That's why we manipulate people and complain about people and demand our own way. We don't want to live for God's glory. We've rebelled. We want to live for our own glory. We want our way. We want to be God. And so we rejected God's way and we sought our own way. But the problem is, folks, among other things, is that God doesn't just let our rebellion go. God holds us accountable. God is holy and He's just and He must punish sin. And the just punishment for sinning against an infinitely glorious God is infinite punishment, never ending. And that is the state that we are all born into, folks. We are born into that. So first God, second man, under God's condemnation. God would have been just to leave us. He would have been fair. He would have been right. We deserve what's coming to us. The wages of sin is death. The wages, we earned it. He is just to do that. But the third truth you must understand is that God in His mercy made a way, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the third point. A few things you need to understand about that point. First, Jesus is God. You must understand that. He is eternal, no beginning or end. And He came to save sinners. He came being born of a virgin so that He was not only fully divine, but fully human. And by being fully human, He could act as a substitute for you and for me. He lived a perfect life in our place as a substitute. We couldn't keep the law. Jesus kept it for us and met that requirement for us before God. And then He died in our place as a sacrifice to take God's wrath upon Himself, to take the wrath that we were supposed to receive. He, as a substitute, took it for us. He suffered and He died and then confirmed that His message, His mission was achieved by rising from the dead 3 days later. His resurrection proves that He had defeated sin and death. Fourth truth. There's God, man and his sin, Jesus, fourth truth that we must understand is that He promises that for those who put their trust in Him because of what He did for them on the cross, their sins are forgiven and they are saved from God's wrath and adopted as children of God. Jesus did it. He earned it all. You can't earn this. You can't do anything to get this. You can't work for your forgiveness. You can only receive it as a gift by faith. Now, of course, true faith in Christ calls for a radical change in your life. Not to earn anything, but as a result of truly trusting in Jesus, you will be changed. You will be changed if you truly trust in Christ. It is a beautiful story, isn't it? God, man, Jesus, faith are the four truths of the gospel that we must understand to be saved. Without it, we are lost. Do you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Notice, I ask that question in the present. Do you today trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking you if you like Jesus. I'm not asking you if you have prayed a prayer or been baptized or whatever other qualifications you can come up with. Do you have saving faith in Jesus Christ today? Are you putting all of your hopes upon Him? Perhaps there are some people here today who've come here just for the anniversary celebration. You've been invited by your family. Let me first of all say, we are so glad you are here. We are so glad you are here. But my question would be, would you be in a church today if it wasn't for this anniversary? Friend, if you have no desire to be with God's people, if you have no desire to gather on a regular basis with the people of God who've been redeemed by His blood to worship your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you have no desire to do that, then friend, you are not showing the fruit of salvation. You are not showing the evidence of salvation, regardless of what's happened before. When someone puts their faith in Christ to forgive them other sins, they understand they need a church to help them in their faith. They want to be with God's people. They need to be with God's people. And I would be careless, as to borrow Paul's words, to not point that out to you today. We want you here. We want you here. But don't be led astray by worldly desires or the misery of your own heart. See your need of forgiveness. See the way Christ has made for you and receive it as your own. That's the foundation of the church. And that is what the church must be built on. Everything else we do as a church must be to promote that, the truth about Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done for us. And it's not a thing where we can say, okay, I've got it now. I've got the 4 points. Okay, I've got it locked down now. This whole idea of Jesus being our Savior and Lord affects everything to the point that we spend the rest of our lives as Christians trying to understand it more fully and to conform our hearts and lives to it. And that's why we need the church to help us. We need brothers and sisters to come along and help us. We say, I believe this, but help my unbelief. I believe I'm putting my faith only in Christ, but I struggle with this on an everyday basis. And that's why we gather as a church. That's why this church has gathered here for 80 years to encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching, the day of judgment, the day Christ returns. Just summing up verses 12 through 15, he says there, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Basically there are 6 elements listed. The first 3, gold, silver, and precious stones, are materials related to the building of the temple. And they are materials that could withstand fire. Gold might melt, but it will maintain its consistency. The second 3, wood, hay, and straw, are materials used for the building of common homes, and they could not withstand a fire. The day that's mentioned there is the second coming of Christ and the judgment He will bring, and how He will come in fire. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8 speaks of Jesus revealing Himself in flaming fire, bringing vengeance on those who do not know God. And according to verse 13, that same fire from Christ will test the work the church and each Christian has done. According to verses 14 through 15, if the work is consistent with Christ and the gospel, it will survive the fire, and the Christian will receive his reward. If it is not consistent with the gospel, it will be burned up. The Christian will still be saved, even though he has very little to show as his labor. The point of these verses is that if we are not careful, we could find ourselves as Christians and as a church building things that may appear like gold, silver, and precious stones, but find that we have built with wood, hay, and straw. And when Christ comes, He will burn it up, and we will have nothing to show Christ. The truth is, there are Christians and churches that can be busy doing things, maybe at face value, very good things, but things that will be found worthless in the end. What is precious to Christ? What is precious to Christ? What kind of work is viewed by Christ as gold and silver and precious stones? It is the work that is found consistent with the foundation of Christ Himself and the gospel. It is the work that makes Christ known. It is the work that builds people up in Christ, brings people to a greater knowledge of Christ. So that is why we emphasize the Word of God so much here. We need to know the Word of God so that we can know the gospel more, know Christ more, so that we can build people up on the foundation of Christ more. So you can build up your families on the Word of Christ, your fellow brothers and sisters through daily conversations. That's why we as a church must emphasize the preaching and teaching ministries of this church so much to help with you and with your knowledge and understanding in order to feed others and to build others up. I believe that is something that is of gold, silver, and precious stones. But it's not just understanding, though. It starts there. We must understand the gospel to be saved, and it's through faith in that we're strengthened and can do other things. It starts with understanding, but it also must include attitude and actions. What is precious to Christ is investing in relationships with people, where you get to know people enough to ask them direct questions about their walk with Christ, helping them to deal with sin. It's going deeper into people's lives to help them grow in Christ, being built up on the foundation of Christ. It's looking for those in our church who seem to be left out. Maybe they're attending, but they don't seem to be really connecting. Maybe they are hearing sermons, but who knows what is happening in their personal life when they leave this place. Maybe they're not attending regularly. Maybe there's folks not attending regularly that we need to be reaching out to. Building on Christ with works that will last is reaching out to members who haven't attended in a long time. It's reaching out to the least of these in our church, particularly our shut-ins who can't be here on a regular basis. That is precious to the Lord. It is preaching the gospel to the lost. That is precious to our Lord. That's the work that will survive the fire and bring a reward from our Lord. Work that won't survive is work with no gospel intent, no real plan to share Jesus. It's good deeds without pointing people to Jesus. It's promoting Southside Baptist Church just because we want Southside Baptist to grow. It's manipulating people to come to our church because Southside is fun or cool or entertaining or traditional or whatever else you could come up with. The truth is, we shouldn't care if Southside grows for the sake of growth. And we certainly shouldn't seek to manipulate people into coming. We should simply, week in and week out, continually, all the time, live out the gospel and exalt Christ in everything. From our everyday personal lives to what we do when we gather here as a church, everything should be about knowing Him and making Him known. That is the foundation laid here 80 years ago and built on, which became Southside Baptist Church, the local body of Jesus Christ. So Lord willing, that's what we are going to do for the next 80 years or until Jesus comes back and tests our work. Traditions will come and go, and that's okay. Tradition is not the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ is the foundation. We won't change tradition, though, to manipulate people into coming to our church. We are just going to keep trying to conform everything about our church to Jesus and His Word. If what we are already doing is conformed to Jesus, then we should keep doing it. If it's not, then we should change it. The church, folks, is always reforming. Something we must understand. The church is to always be reforming. That's what Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and all those other reformers brought to us in the Reformation and the Protestant church back in the 1500s. The Reformation said that the only authority the church has is the Bible. And so the reforming of the church started as an attempt to conform the church to God's Word, to Christ. And still to this day, we are continuing to study God's Word, to understand it more, so that we might be conformed to Christ. He is the foundation of the church. He is the foundation of Southside Baptist Church. And by His grace, we will continue to build a church that pleases Him. Let's pray.